Thank you guys up there. That was great. This morning I joking around with the tech guys. I'm usually up there in the tech booth. I have been for the past few months running slides and sound, but I was up there and I was like, you know, it'd be really cool if I had walk-up music when I walked up on stage to get me pumped, to get me ready to do my message, and they took it seriously. So each message I've had different songs for my walk-up music. I like that one. That was good. So now I guess I'm ready to go instead of I had my walk-up music. And but yeah, we have fun up there in the tech booth. If you didn't know, I've been up there. Steve Pop and Ben Moore really putting in a lot of time and effort up there. So if you see those guys around, tell them thank you for all they do up there, for running the slides and the sound and making everybody sound good up here. Good morning once again. Yeah, it's great to be here. I'm really excited. I love getting up here and getting the chance to talk to you guys, to hang out, and to kind of tell you what's been on my heart recently. So I hope you guys had a good week. You guys have a good week this past week. Really good. I had a great week. The weather was great. Had student stuff happening. Had Collide last Sunday night. We're having that still, so that's really good. Had some guys' Bible study time, and my wife Erica has been doing the girls' Bible study on Thursday nights for our teens, and just really good week. Got some disc golf in. I love disc golf. It's one of my favorite hobbies. I might be a little obsessed. Realized this week that I had like 8 new discs coming in the mail that I bought this just in 1 week, and my wife was very unimpressed, but I'm happy about it. But, you know, it was a really good week. Oh, and plus, you know, John wasn't here in the office all week. It was just me and Laura and Katrina, and I pick on John a lot. I mean, John picks on me, but, yeah, we missed him. It was okay. But, yeah, we had a great week. I needed a title for my message. I needed a title for what I was going to do. It changed around a lot. My message did what I was going to talk about today, but I needed a title. Not very good at that. So my wife, Erica, shout out to her. She gave me a title. I was like, I really need something to call this. And I went to her and said, you have a title that I could, told her what it was about. And she said, how about Doubtful? And I was like, that's it. Good job. First try. You got it. That's what I needed to call this message. So she helped me out with that. So, but doubt is what we're going to talk about this morning. Doubt, questions. And I got the thing, you know, doubt is not something that you come to church and you hear a lot about. It's not like coming people talk about their doubts about God and their doubts about their faith. They're asked really tough questions, and maybe you have them. I'm sure we all have our doubts and questions, but we don't really hear it talked about a lot. And I've heard from other people. I've heard from people that I've talked to, and I've heard about other people that grew up in environments where they weren't allowed to question or doubt God or have tough questions or ask questions about the Bible where they went to church or where they grew up or people that they were around. And so I got to thinking, you know, is that really a bad thing? Are we not allowed to doubt or question God? Or having doubts or asking tough questions is maybe something that you were told was a bad thing at one time. We've always believed that God doesn't like when we ask questions, or God feels, you know, disappointed when we ask tough things or ask questions and have doubts. Maybe you believe something's wrong with your faith because you had some doubts. You had some stuff creep up in your mind. It's like, you really there, God? Or, you know, have you had some doubts or some questions before? Or you feel far from God because it seems like things aren't going how you thought they were in your life. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you believe something like that. Maybe you have these thoughts. Have you ever asked yourself, you ever asked these questions in your head or out loud to God of, God, do you hear me? God, are you mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Do you still care about me, God? Is God worthy of my trust? Are you worthy of my trust, God? Are you worthy of me following you? Ever been in a place where your life where you just ask God, where are you? Where are you, God? Why this? Why now? Why do I have to go through this thing that's happening in my life? I'm sure you have. I know I have. I've doubted if God's really there. He's watching and things that are going on. Are you really there, God? Can I really put my faith in you? So I started looking through the Bible for some examples, and I was like, all right, let's look through this. Let's look through Scripture and see if anybody else has these doubts or questions about God. And what I found is why I decided to preach on this topic today. This was a little piece of a message that I'd started writing, and this was a little piece of it. And then more I got into it, I was like, I can't just leave it as a little piece. I have to do the whole message about this topic. And I really dug in, and we're going to talk about doubts this morning, doubtfulness, questions. So what I wanted to ask the question is, are we allowed to doubt or question God? Is that allowed? Are we allowed to do that? Can we say it out? Can we be like, I have doubts, I have questions. Can we do that? So I looked in Scripture and see what we find in the Bible. And it all started back with Adam and Eve, where I found my first example. And so he set it up. The garden's a perfect place. God made this beautiful place. It's perfect. There's no sin. There's no tears. There's no brokenness. It's how God intended it to be. Made Adam and Eve and said, I made this all for you guys. You're my, everything is good, but you're very good. Humans are very good. And so they're hanging out with God. They get to walk with God in the garden. They get to hang out with him. They get to be there, have that relationship with God. But then something happens. We see the serpent show up and Satan in the serpent form. He says this. He says, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." He's talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one thing God said don't do in the garden. We all know. He says, don't eat from this tree, Adam and Eve. And everything will be great. But here they are standing in front of the tree. For some reason, they're there by this tree. And Satan shows up and he starts to plant some doubts in Eve's head, in Adam's head. Did God really say that? Did God really say this, that you're going to die? I don't think so. I don't know if he really said that. And Eve's like, I don't know. I'm pretty sure he did. And Satan's like, he talks her into it and she's having doubts. He's like, is God really holding out on us? Is there something else that we need to know about that God left out? So she starts to doubt and she hands the fruit over to Adam and they take a bite. And we all know that that brought sin and brokenness into our world. And it started with the doubt that she had and Adam had. Abraham and Sarah is another story that I looked at. God came and said, Abraham, you're going to have a baby. I'm going to bring you a son. Abraham's like, you know how old I am, God? I'm not having any babies. It's not happening. And then he goes home to Sarah and he's like, Sarah, you never believe what God said. You're going to have a baby. And she's like, ha! No, you know how old I am, God? I'm not having a baby. That's impossible. And they questioned God's plan for their lives. They said, nah, that's not going to happen. We're old, God. We can't have babies anymore. Sure enough, they had Isaac. Gave birth to Isaac. And they had doubts about it, but it happened. Moses had doubts. Moses was like looking at the burning bush, and God showed up and said, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt to free my people. Go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses says, whoa, God, not me. Got the wrong guy. I don't like to speak in public. I got this stutter thing that goes on. I'm not really good at talking to people. Go pick somebody else because I can't do it. You picked the wrong person. He doubted that God could use him how he wanted to. Let me see David, one of my favorite people in Scripture. I love David. I love his story. I love reading about him. Even David writes this in the Psalms. Psalm 13, 1 through 3, David says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle in my eyes, or I will die. David is looking at God and saying, where are you? Are you really still there? Can I still count on you? And then in Psalm 22, he does it again. He's writing and he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Here's David. Scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. He's crying out to God, where are you, God? Are you still there? Can I count on you? Soul's in anguish, he says. He's questioning. He's doubting a little bit. He's in this rough place in his life. Job's another one. Job lost everything, lost his kids. He lost his way of living. He lost his health. Everything was stripped away from Job in his life. He doubted God. He said, God, where are you? Why is these bad things happening to me? Why is all this happening? Habakkuk, Gideon, all these people doubted, and you just found examples after examples of questioning God. Like, where are you? Is this really supposed to be happening? Surely that can't be the plans you have for me. Pick somebody else, God. We see these examples and examples, and then you see Thomas, the disciple, famous Thomas for doubting, doubtful Thomas, you know. We'll get to him a little bit later, but he's one of the examples. The point I'm making here is that I see so many times in Scripture where God's followers question or even doubt a little bit about who God is and what his plans are for them. The story of doubt we're going to focus on this morning, though, comes from an interesting place. I mean, I looked at this story, and it's about John the Baptist. And so it kind of surprises me, and it really grabbed my attention. And that's where I've been looking the past week and a half, is in this story. John the Baptist was, you know, somebody you think about. You don't think about doubt when you think of John the Baptist. The first thing that you might think about, you know, when it comes to John, he was kind of an outsider. He was called for a mission to God to spread the news and make the way for Christ. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come. But when you read the descriptions about John, you know, I usually think of, you know, the guy that baptized Jesus, the guy that's in the wilderness preaching to all these people. He wears camel fur, he eats bugs. He's kind of a weird guy. He's kind of like a, I don't know, like today, it'd be like a preacher that wears boots, kind of lives out, kind of redneckish. His name's John, even too. Look at that. I mean, kind of crazy. But you know, I crack myself up sometimes. Sorry. John the Baptist was set apart for a special mission for God from the start of his life. He was the cousin of Jesus, even, so he was around Jesus for a while. We look at the first part where we see John mentioned in Scripture, and we see Luke 1, 15 through 17 says this. Says, says 15 through 17. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. We see God, John the Baptist is going to have a purpose. He's got this mission. He's going to live out. And then we see another part where John the Baptist's dad talks about his son. In Luke 1:76 says this, talking about John the Baptist, "You are my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy." I love this verse. "The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide us to the path of peace." The morning light of heaven is about to break upon us. He's talking about Jesus. You're preparing the way for Jesus. Heaven's coming down and he's going to be one of us, and he's going to come into the darkness and he's going to give us hope. He's going to give us a new way to live. That's John's purpose. John is making the way for Jesus to come. John the Baptist is preparing for Jesus. He's going to go out and preach to the people about the coming Messiah and prepare them. John had his own whole ministry set up outside of Jerusalem. He was out in the wilderness like we talked about, and he had a big gathering of people that started to follow him. He was talking, pointing the way to Jesus. That's what John's calling was. That's what his mission was. Eventually, John ends up in prison, though. The king of the time, King Herod, was doing things that he shouldn't have been doing, living a sinful life. He was caught in adultery. He was doing all these things, and John calls him out. He's like, "The king is doing all these things, and you shouldn't be doing that, king. God is not pleased with you, and you can't call out the king in this time and not expect to go to prison." So John finds himself in prison eventually. And so this whole story of John the Baptist is really interesting. John ends up being arrested. And so this is where we pick up the story right now, what we're going to really focus in on. In Luke 7, verse 18, that's where we're going to hang out for a while in Scripture. Let me read it. "The disciples of John the Baptist told John everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?' John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, 'John the Baptist sent us to ask you this question. Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?'" John is doubting who Jesus is, saying, "Are you really the guy that we think you are? Is that really you?" John's saying, "Jesus, I need to know, are you for real? If not, then please tell me so we can move on and I can go find the real Messiah. You got to tell me, Jesus. I trust that you'll tell me the truth. We've known each other for a long time. Tell me, are you for real? Was I wrong to put my faith in you?" asked John. That's what he's asking. "Was I wrong to put my faith in you? Is it wrong of me to trust you?" Isn't this the same John the Baptist that we talked about preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the way for the Messiah? He has a whole following of people that are listening to John, and he's making a way for Jesus. Same guy. Talked about how John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Imagine that. John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, comes out, and the Spirit comes out of heaven like a dove and descends upon Jesus, and God's audible voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And John was there for all that. John saw that. John was there. What's he doing asking Jesus if he's for real? Sending his disciples to ask Jesus if he's for real, or should we keep looking? What is going on? Now he's questioning, and now he's doubting that Jesus is actually the Messiah that he's been preaching about. What changed? What changed in John's life? How could John possibly send his followers to ask Jesus this question, to doubt whether Jesus was real or not? How do you get to that spot in your faith? How do you get to that spot in your faith in following Jesus? Well, I'll tell you the difference. When John sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question, John's in prison. He's in prison. He's in a jail cell. He's been there for a year and a half, somewhere in between there, alone, dark, dirty, left alone with himself to think about stuff. He's in a jail cell. And why is he in there? For doing what he was supposed to do. Why is he in prison? Because he did the right thing. He was fulfilling his mission that God gave him. That's right, John the Baptist in prison for doing the right thing. Prison perspective will usually cause you to doubt and question God in your life. This perspective that we have, a prison perspective, will cause you to doubt and question God in your life. You ever been in John's shoes? Ever been in John's shoes right here? Maybe you've never been actually in a jail cell. I don't know. Maybe you have been. I don't know. But have you ever been in this kind of situation where it's like, is this really the plan for my life, God? Is this really what you have planned for me? This? Where are you? Following you, God, where are you? Maybe your prison moment was something else. Maybe your prison moment was you lost somebody that you love. You lost a family member. You lost a friend. You lost somebody close to you. And they're gone. And you don't understand why. Why, God? Why does this have to happen? You lost your job. You lost your way of living, your financial struggles or whatever. Maybe you were rejected or you faced rejection and you felt the sting of that from somebody or something. Maybe your marriage didn't go how you thought it was going to go. Maybe it's not all what it's cracked up to be. It just didn't pan out how you wanted it to. The diagnosis at the doctor's office changed your life forever. Maybe that's your prison moment where you got the news and it wasn't good. Maybe it changed everything for you. And you ask God, say, why is this happening to me? I thought you were a good God. You ever asked that? Yeah, I thought you were good, God. I thought you wanted good things for my life. I thought you loved me. I thought you were making good things happen in my life. Maybe you've had one of these moments that John is having as he sits in his jail cell for over a year by himself wondering what went wrong. What went wrong? John was letting his circumstances determine his faith. John was letting what was going on around him, where he was in that moment, determine his faith in Jesus. Jesus, are you really who I thought you were? Because if you are, then why am I in this prison cell? Why am I facing death at the hands of King Herod? Why is this happening to me if you really are who I thought you were? Why? Now we get to see Jesus' response to John's question. Go back in there and look at verse 21. It says, at this very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits. He restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Jesus' response to John's doubt, Jesus' response to John's question wasn't, you know, he wasn't angry. He didn't start preaching about unbelief and how he should believe. He wasn't disappointed, John, for doubting. He didn't hand them a book. He didn't even pray. He didn't even pray for him in that moment. What he did was started performing miracles, started healing people, started the lame were walking, the blind were seeing. He was doing all these amazing miracles to the people around. He's being Jesus. He's being compassionate. He's caring about the people. That's what we see Jesus do the most, loving on people. Jesus is reminding John of all the things he'd forgotten about. A year and a half in prison by yourself. Maybe that's why John started to doubt, started to have questions. He's reminding him what he had forgotten. Jesus telling John to think back before you were in this dire situation. While Jesus is talking about, he says, go back and tell John all these things that you've seen. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. In Isaiah, there was a prophecy about what the Messiah would do when he got here to earth and what the things that he was going to do. And Jesus is quoting directly from that about how the Messiah was coming to heal the blind people, the lame were going to walk, all these things John saw, he's talking right there in Isaiah. And John would have known. John would have been well-versed in the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah because that was his job. He was preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. John would have heard these words from Jesus and been like, oh, that's right. The Messiah was going to do these things. He was going to heal people, perform miracles like this, just like Jesus is doing right now. Pretty cool, except Jesus leaves out a verse from Isaiah. So he quotes Isaiah 35:3, and then he quotes 5 and 6, and he doesn't quote verse 4 to send back to John as a message. I'm going to put verse 4 up on the screen and see why do we think John left this, or Jesus left this verse out. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. That's a cool verse. That's really, I like it. It sounds really good. Why did Jesus leave that out? I think it's because he needs John to know something. He needs John to know that no one's coming to save him from his prison cell this time. There's going to be no rescue. John is eventually going to be put to death at the hands of King Herod, as we'll read later on in Scripture. He gets executed, prison cell. He never gets out. Jesus is telling him, There's no rescue coming. This is a powerful statement Jesus is making, not only to John, but I think to all the rest of us too. You look in there and you, what does Jesus mean? And he's saying, it's not about you, John. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's not about you or me or us. When we follow Jesus, it's not about you or me. It's all about Christ. It's all about focusing on his mission, what he wants for our lives and the things that he has for us. John was so caught up in his own ministry, pointing people to Jesus, preparing the way, all that stuff, that he ended up in prison, and he felt kind of betrayed, I bet. I bet he's like, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve a jail cell. What have I done? Felt Jesus had forgotten about him, had abandoned him. He thinks, I've done my part. I carried out my mission God gave me. Why am I here in this place of suffering, in this darkness right now? Why am I here? What have I done? It's because it's not about us. It's always about Jesus. 7:23 says this, Jesus, it said, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. What God wants to happen is going to happen. John doubted because he expected something different from Jesus. He expected something different. He expected Jesus to do things differently, and it didn't match up with what he thought, so he started to doubt. He started to have questions. See, there was false messiahs before Jesus. People would pop up constantly, at least several that we know of, and they'd be like, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's been sent to come, and people would start to follow them, and they'd get a big following, and what they would do is they thought the Messiah was coming to overthrow the Romans, overthrow the Roman power, and they would have their way of life back, free from the Romans. And so the false messiahs would lead these people against the Romans, and they would get crushed, and they were false messiahs. So they've seen this over and over again, and John's wondering, you know, did we pick the wrong guy again? Are you really who you say you are, Jesus? John doubted. He expected something different from Jesus. Jesus says, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me daily. It's not about us. When we follow Christ, it's always about him. Deny yourself, Jesus says. You want to follow me? You got to deny yourself. Pick up a cross and follow me. And when Jesus says pick up a cross, when he said that to the crowds, I bet there was gasps. There was, oh my gosh, what is he talking about? The cross represented, you know, horrific things. Suffering, pain, death. No one wanted to pick up a cross and go anywhere. That meant death. And Jesus saying, pick it up. Deny yourself and follow me. If you really want to be a follower of mine, you're going to have to do these things. And John, and sometimes we think, I'm a Christian. Life should be better. Life should be pretty good. And John got this in his head, I bet, while he's sitting in prison. But Jesus never promises us an easy life or a perfect life. In fact, in John 16:33, he says, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have challenges in this life. Things are going to be hard sometimes. It's okay, though. I've overcome all of the stuff in this world. Just lean on me. Trust in me, Jesus says. I've taken care of all of it. Priority number one is always Jesus and spreading the gospel. The last part of Jesus' thing here says, you know, good news is being preached to the poor. Come on, John, look at this. Look, the good news is being preached. Good things are happening out here. Miracles are happening. It's not about you. It's not about you. Luke 7:24-28 says this. How does Jesus respond to the question? He responds with that. But then we see him say this. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him in the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by the breath of the winds? He's saying, you're talking about John the Baptist. Was he weak? Was he this guy that you go out and hear him preach? Did he waver back and forth on what he was talking about? No, he didn't waver back and forth on what he was talking about. He stood up. He took a stand. He was always preaching the truth, always doing what God asked him to do. That's the kind of guy John the Baptist was, Jesus says. Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in places, in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way for you. I tell you, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Jesus is saying in this sentence, he gives John high praise. He's saying, in the Old Testament, in the old way, the way of the prophets, before Jesus comes and goes to the cross and stuff like that, John's the greatest person that's ever lived. He's filled out his mission for God. He is the greatest among all of us. Jesus, pretty high praise for John. Pretty high praise we see right there. Jesus gives John this praise, and it's right after John doubts him, right after John sends messengers asking questions, doubting who he really was. Are you the Messiah? Are you the real deal? Jesus didn't respond out of out of, you know, he didn't respond negatively. He just simply started performing miracles, and we see he get high praise. So this shows that it's okay to ask God tough questions. It's okay to have doubts sometimes. It's fine to bring the doubts to God. Bring them to Jesus. He is bigger than all our doubts and all our questions, which leads me to the last point of this message is we see that it's all right to doubt and to ask questions. It's fine. We see that throughout Scripture. Great followers of God have doubted, had questions. What do we do to overcome those doubts and questions, though? What do we do to overcome them? Because you can't keep them. You can't keep your doubts and your questions all locked up. You can't let your doubts become dead ends. Don't let your doubts become dead ends. Don't ignore the questions and doubts that you have about God and about your faith, about Christianity. In fact, sharing your questions and doubts can be helpful. Sharing them out loud, asking questions, letting people see that it's okay to ask questions. You can help somebody else's faith. They'd be like, oh, he asked that really tough question. I've always wondered about that, but I've always been afraid to ask. And if they hear you ask, they'd be like, maybe I can ask these other questions that I have. So it can help other people in your faith, and it also help your own faith. That's what we're talking about now, how asking questions and having doubts can strengthen your faith in ways so deep, so powerful. The key to overcoming doubt in your faith, I believe, is moving towards Jesus and not away from him. He welcomes your doubts and your questions. So now we're going to get to Thomas, doubting Thomas, the disciple that doubted whether or not Jesus was back from the dead or not. And so Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection. He comes out of the tomb. He's back. And the disciples are hanging out in their locked room upstairs. They're scared. They don't know what to do. They've lost the guy that they followed for 3.5 years. They're kind of regrouping, trying to figure out what makes sense and what doesn't. And so they're up there in their room, and the windows are shut. The doors are locked, and Jesus appears right there with them. Didn't open the door, didn't come through. He just appears, and there he is. I don't know about you, but I get startled really easily. Like, if I walk around the corner and somebody's, like, there, like, I don't know, like, scares me. I get startled. Katrina, you know about that. Don't you remember that one day out there? They scared the heck out of me. But, you know, it'd be like Jesus popping up. And if I was there, I'd been like, Jesus pop up next to you. It would have startled me so bad. But, you know, that's the story that we see. Jesus is there all of a sudden out of nowhere. And they're all there. They're all like, Jesus, you're back. Jesus, and he shows them. He's like, look at the hands. Look at my scars. It's me. I'm back. But somebody was missing from the group. Thomas wasn't there. I don't know where he was. Doesn't say. He might have been out getting a snack or out getting supplies or he missed it. He missed this moment. You ever been there where you missed a moment? Like, you might go out with your friends and your family or somebody that you know. There's a group of them that go somewhere and you couldn't make it for whatever reason. You had to work or you were busy with other stuff, and they all come back and you hang out with them later and they're all laughing and talking about the good time they had. This awesome experience. It was so cool. There's inside jokes and they're laughing and you're kind of like, yeah, it's good. I don't know what's happening. I don't know anything about it because I wasn't there. I missed it. And that's kind of how Thomas is on this. He comes back and we see in verse 20-25 of John, it says, they told him, we've seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus. He's back. Thomas is like, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. So I'm not going to believe it. That's ridiculous. We saw him die. You guys are insane. That's crazy talk. I don't know what you saw, but it wasn't Jesus. I don't know who you saw. Jesus is dead. He's gone. Come on, guys. He says, I won't believe it. I will not believe it, says Thomas. I think Thomas gets a bad rap sometimes. We call him Doubting Thomas because he doubted the whole thing, but it's really making total sense. And I would have doubted too. People don't come back from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. Miracles. He was raising people, but Jesus was the one doing them. Now Jesus is gone. Thomas is like, it can't happen. Jesus was killed on the cross. He died. We saw it. In John 20:26-29, we see this, though. This first part. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. 8 days later, tells me something. Thomas was still hanging around. Thomas was still there with the same guys that said they saw Jesus. He could have said they were crazy. He could have said, you guys are nuts. I'm not being a part of this anymore. I'm going off on my own thing. It's over. He's gone. Thomas could have left, went off by himself, done whatever he wanted to do, but he stuck around with the people that did believe, that did have faith, that saw Jesus. Tells me something that, you know, when you have questions and you have doubts, don't run away. Embrace them. Talk to people that have been through things. Talk to people that have a strong faith in Christ that you know of. It's all right. Thomas hung around, stayed with the people that did believe. We see what happens next. The doors were locked again in the upper room. And then Jesus was standing among them once again. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, he went over to Thomas and said, hey, Thomas, put your fingers right here. Put your fingers right there. Feel that? Those are where the nails went through my hands. Hey, Thomas, you see this? See this? This is where they pierced my side while I was on the cross. You see that? Put your hand right there. He grabs Thomas by the hand and puts it on there. Thomas is like, what is this? And he says, put your hand. Don't be faithless any longer, Jesus says, but believe. Here's Thomas's response. My Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. My Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. I love that story. Jesus didn't shy away from Thomas. In fact, he showed up and said, don't be faithless, Thomas. It's true, I'm back. Trust me. I'm always here for you, Thomas. You can put your faith fully in me. Look, these are the scars. It's me. It's me. Jesus is bigger than your doubts. He's bigger than your questions. He doesn't shy away from any of that stuff. He's not offended by Thomas. He's not offended by Thomas at all. He comes back and actually he's like, you wanted proof, Thomas? You doubted? You doubted that I was back? Well, here, look. Look at the marks. Look at the scars. Trust me, Thomas. You want proof? Here it is. When we doubt, God still shows up. God still shows up. Even behind the locked doors of our doubts and our questions and things that we don't know, he's there for us. He's right there. He shows up. This is the kind of God that we serve, and I love it. I love that God still shows up. Even when we question him, when we doubt him, he's like, I know it's hard. I'm still here. Still with you. When doubt is addressed and acknowledged inside a relationship with Christ, with Jesus, when you know Jesus, when you address the doubt and questions in that relationship, it can grow you and strengthen your faith like you wouldn't believe. Thomas's faith changed forever on this day. He says, my Lord, my God. Thomas has been following Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing all the things that he's did. And in this moment, I think his faith changed forever. He said, my Lord, my God, it's you. You really are Savior. You really are Lord of all. My faith fully in you. Follow you anywhere now, Jesus. I love that. My Lord, my God, says Thomas. His faith changed forever in that moment, and doubt brought him to that moment. If he hadn't doubted, Jesus wouldn't have to come back and prove it to him, but doubt brought him to that deeper faith. It's like Job in the Old Testament. I told you about Job earlier. He lost his kids. He lost his health. He lost his way of living. He lost so much. And Job's question, like, God, why is this happening? Why? And so the whole book of Job is this whole thing of Job questioning God. I mean, like, where are you, God? And God finally shows up, answers Job, gives him some questions, and it's a whole back and forth. And at the end of that, in Job 42, verse 5, Job says these words. He says, I had heard about you, God. I had heard about you. This Job followed God his whole life. He was a righteous man. He did the godly things he was supposed to do. He said, I'd heard about you, but now I've seen you. Now I have seen you, God. Changed his whole relationship with God because he had questions and he brought them up to God. God shows himself to us even in our doubts. I want to ask the worship band to come up. Wes and the gang is like I like to call them. I don't know why. It sounds good. But they're going to come up and play. I'm going to finish this message with this illustration about how we should just keep trusting God even in terrible times. So in 1988, I found this story. 1988. I don't remember this because I was born in 1988, so there's that. But there was an earthquake, this huge earthquake in the country of Armenia. Big earthquake. It killed 50,000 people in minutes, left millions homeless in minutes. And so there's a story of a dad. He's got a little elementary age kid. It's his son. And they get up, they enjoy their day, and he takes him to school like he does every day. Takes him to school and takes him into his school and walks him to his classroom and drops him off at the door and says, I'll be back to get you later, buddy. I'll be back for you later. Love you. Have a good day. Gets in his car. Goes off to work like he does every day. Gets a few miles down the road and that's when this earthquake strikes. He sees the ground start to shake. The ground starts to ripple. The roadways are cracking. Buildings are falling around him. He turns his car around and heads right back to the school. Gets out of his car, runs over to the building. Where the school was now is flattened. It's just a pile of rocks and rubble. Nothing's left. It's a mixture of debris and rock and steel. And he runs over and he tries to remember where his son's class is. He looks at it and he's like, my son's class, where's my son's class? And he finds where he thinks his son's class is and he starts pulling stuff away. He starts pulling the rocks and pulling the rubble away, just yanking stuff off. And hours go by, 2 hours, 4 hours, 8 hours. He's still there and people are coming. They're trying to help him at first and they bring him water and they bring him food and they help. 10 hours, 12 hours. People are starting to, it's kind of hopeless. He's just digging out his grief. He doesn't know what else to do. 24 hours a whole day, he digs and he digs. And they say, you should give up. Go home, be with your wife and your other kids. They need you. Keeps digging. 30 hours, 34 hours, 36 hours he dug. Here's a voice, hour 36. We're here. Anybody there? He gets out, hear voices, and he calls people over to help him move this giant rock out of the way. And what they find is a cavern that had been made during the collapse of the building. 13 students and a teacher waiting to be rescued. His son jumps out of the cavern, wraps his arms around his dad, and says, I knew you would come. I told them you would come. You said you'd come back for me. I told them just to trust. If you're still out there, you are coming to save us. God is always going to come. God is always going to pursue us. He's going to pursue you even when you feel weighed down by life. Yes, life is hard. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be doubts. There's going to be questions when you look at God and go, where are you? Hold on. He's coming. That's God. He's pulling away the stuff. He's coming for you. He's pulling away the doubts, the questions, the pain. He's there. Don't stop trusting him. He's never left you. He will never leave you. He's with you through anything, even your doubts and your questions. They're not too big for him. That's fine. Doubt, ask him questions. It's okay. But you have to address them. You have to address your doubts and your questions. Take them, lay them at the feet of Christ. Like, I don't know everything, God. I don't know why this is happening, but I trust you. I know you're working for the good. The verse where it says God's working for the good for all those who love him. There's work, that word work in there. God's working. You might not see it. You might not see it right now. You might not ever see it, what was happening behind the scenes. But you got to trust that he's doing good stuff. The song Waymaker we sang earlier just hit me while we were singing it. It says, you know, you might not feel it. You might not see it, but he's good. He's working for the good. Don't be consumed by doubts. Let those moments propel your faith to a new level. A deeper connection with your Savior is waiting for you today. He's there. Faith doesn't equal the absence of doubt. Faith is your way of overcoming doubts. Thank you. Let's worship.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So